The service, the preaching today, by reading a series of scriptures that I've selected. Some of them will be useful in the speaking of the sermon today. But I'd like to read these together. Actually, I'll just read them for you. We don't have to try to read them in unison in this particular case. So, I'm ready. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing. We'll stop there. But as we think of these things today, it's to think pretty seriously about what it means to walk in community. But as much as that, to understand what the benefits of being in community are. I think that's one of the things that we need to keep looking forward to and pursuing and working hard to do as we are walking in the grace of Christ together and building each other up as children of God. So I want us to think today about what are the benefits of community for a few minutes. Let me just define what I'm talking about when I say community, because I think a lot of times when we think about and pray for our community, we are thinking of several things. We think of praying for our neighborhood, right? And I want us to recognize that when we think of community, that still needs to be included. But that's not exactly what I'm talking about today in this message. When we think about our neighborhood, it's going to include those who live right here on our parking lot and around on the streets around us, in front of us, behind us. And we have begun to build community with some of those who live in those places. We also think about community as having community with people in our own neighborhoods. And I'll just affirm that in my neighborhood, we have knowledge of the names of many of the people who live around us. Some of those, we've learned their names, but we don't really have relationship with them. They aren't very interested in engaging in activities or anything like that. Not that we try to do a lot of activities in the neighborhood, but we invite people every once in a while. You are probably aware that most of the time on the 4th of July, Julie and I have been in the habit of inviting people to come for a front yard barbecue. And in the doing of that, we've enjoyed that time of sharing and getting to know some of our neighbors, and we've invited you to join us in that as well. And we've been grateful when some of you have come along and enjoyed a hot dog or a hamburger in our front yard with us, and we're thankful for that. And that's a good thing. And so in doing that, we are building community with our neighbors. We are building a relationship, and we are building in some ways a reliance upon one another, an opportunity to know each other well enough that we can call each other by name when we find each other out in the yard. We can We can be aware of the needs of one another and kind of watch out for each other. That's just one of those things that neighbors do. I would say that the Neighborhood Watch program is one of those things that is done in many neighborhoods that has been very effective in building a type of community among the people who live there. So there can be community among neighbors. And of course, we call community, we can call a city a community sometimes, can't we? There's a little community out there, okay? They may not know each other. They may not ever call each other on the phone, but they live close to each other. So we call it a community. And that's not what I'm talking about today, though. Today, we're talking about community as what is being built among people who have something in common. We are talking about community as what is being built and grown up among people who have a belief in common, a conviction in common, a purpose in common, and common goals. In particular, we think of the church as community around the things that God has designed for the church to be doing. And you'll find that many people find joy in community in churches that do some things differently than we do, but they are there because they have a shared belief and a common goal and a common purpose as they work in their communities, in their neighborhoods. I think I'll try to use that differentiation so we think of that. And of course, our neighborhood would include all of Spokane or more. And so we look at it in that way. Well, today I'd like for us to think a little bit about the benefits of community, just for a few moments as we open the Word of God. And we've read some of these passages already, but I'm going to start over in Hebrews 10, and I'm going to read both verses 10, 24, and 25. And we're going to look there as we begin to understand the benefits of community. And so pardon me. I'll just read both of those verses here as we launch into this time of message today. In verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, and it says, "And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now I'm going to pull our first benefit from the first part of that, and I'm going to save the last benefit for the very end, from the very last phrase in those two verses. But today, as we think about this, Hebrews 10:24 tells us that community causes us to be encouraged. When we are gathered together and spending time together in community, as we find community with one another, as we find fellowship, and let me just use that word instead for a moment, because the fellowship of Christ is a fellowship that we have because we have been identified with a Savior who has delivered us from our sin and has put us together in a body so that we can build each other up, so that we can encourage one another. And so as we talk about this today, we see these words. And in the CSB, it has this wording. It says, "Let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works." Now, that's one of the first benefits that I see. And of course, when I memorized this verse when I was in early college, I memorized, I think, from the New American Standard Version, where it says, "And let us consider how to stir each other up, to stir one another up to love and good deeds." Well, provoke really gets at that. It's a very similar word, but I like the context of saying stirring up, because I think we could have those who come in and stir us up to perhaps have a little anxiety. We could have those who would stir us up to perhaps not even have good fellowship with one another. There could be those things that come into the life, ideas and thoughts and practices that might disrupt something that's going on in the life of the church. But what I'm getting at and what I want us to see here is that what the scripture says is that we would stir each other up, that we would provoke each other to doing those things that are evidence of love and are doing those things that are good works among the body of Christ. And good works together in our neighborhoods for the purpose of the cause of Christ. We are here because we've been called and we've been sent into the world to go and make disciples of every nation, of everyone. And so we have that charge right here to make disciples, make disciples who make disciples. And when you have opportunity to read this month's newsletter, I shared in that newsletter a little bit of an expansion of the things that I keep in my Bible. I told the men yesterday morning at breakfast that, and I read my article for them. I told them that if they ever read my articles, at least they don't have to read it this month, okay? And they don't need to worry about it because they've heard it already. But we have this great privilege and opportunity to pray for one another and to pray for the church. And I've told you before that I have a piece of paper that I keep in my Bible all the time. It has four things listed on there that I pray for our church on a regular basis. And a part of that very much relates to what we're talking about here today, of how we develop and how we minister both to one another and reach out to the community around us, the neighborhood, and the people who need to know Jesus. And so this passage, Hebrews chapter 10, helps us to find the benefit of being and walking together in community, of caring for one another, of being aware of one another, and having these things in common. And so, again, those verses, verse 24, let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. Not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. And we want to remember those that perhaps are not with us, that are not sharing and gathering and being among us at this time. Because we know that there are those that we know and we love and we care about that we would long that they would have a greater fellowship with us along the way, that they would find a greater connection and a greater opportunity to gather together with God's people here. And that is part of the goal of my own thinking and my own ministry in this coming season of life and ministry at North Addison Baptist Church, that we would build and rebuild and establish a greater fellowship and connection and community among the people that we call our own, and yet at some points have lost some connection and closer fellowship with them. And so Hebrews says, let's encourage. And encouraging each other and all the more. And we're going to get to that one in a few minutes. But what we are hoping to do as we meet together, we want to encourage one another. I think those are those two things, encouraging and stirring up. They kind of both get at the same idea, right? So that's the first benefit of community, of walking together in community as a body in Christ, that we be encouraged and that we be stirred up. And then the second benefit that I'd like us to look at is found in a passage in Ecclesiastes. Now, I don't know how often you open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Years ago, I had a youth teacher that helped us remember the title of this by saying Elasticleses. And we had to figure out, now wait a minute, that's not right. Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is not far from the center of your Bible. It's after Psalms and it's after Proverbs. You'll find it there. It's just a few short chapters. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we find these great words and words of encouragement and help. And I'll read verses 9 through 12. where it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. And a cord of three strands is not easily broken. So, the second benefit of community and being built up in community is this idea of mutual support and strength that we can have together. We need a mutual support. We need to have that, even as we talked about with Hebrews, the idea of encouragement. Where do we find that encouragement? We find it in a mutuality of relationship, and we find this mutual support. I love the picture that it brings us where it says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. The Lord uses in other places the idea of being yoked together. And the thing that causes us to be equal in our yoking is His Spirit and His placement in the body of Christ. Because we can't look at each other and think about equality and yoking because of our physical stature in the body of Christ. You know, when you get a couple of oxen, you want a couple of oxen that are about the same size and about the same build and about the same strength and very much able to cooperate with one another and move forward. And so they are yoked together for the pulling of a plow. And that is very, very, very important. One of my favorite commercials, and of course, favorite commercials don't always, we don't always celebrate the things that they're celebrating or that they're promoting. But one of my favorite commercials is when the tiny little Shetland pony comes alongside the Budweiser Clydesdale and tries to jump into the yoke and the harness with the Clydesdale. And you can tell that's not going to work. You can tell that's going to be a disaster just in the wings. And so as we think of that, we want to know that as we are yoked together in Christ, it is the Spirit of God who gives gifting to the people of God, and we are yoked together according to that and not our physical stature. So we have to think about that in a very important way. And we have mutual support and we have mutual strength. If either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Long about 1995, in the late summer, my brother and my brother-in-law and my father and I decided that we'd go for a little backpacking trip. We went into the Dozy Wallops Wilderness and took the trail up, which leads up out of the west side of the Puget Sound, up into the mountain. I think it's Mount Anderson or Anderson Glacier or what have you that it's called. And we went up that trail and we had a great time. We camped out overnight and then we started out in the early morning to head up the hill for a couple of days, about 3 days up on the mountain. And as we climbed the mountain, we did just fine. My father, I think, was really eager for this because he was going to be 69 years old that year. And one of the reasons it's such an important milestone in my life is my father was diagnosed with leukemia the next January. And in September of that year, before his He turned 70 after our camping trip, but before his 71st birthday, he passed away. And so we had had this time, and we were going up, and I'm not sure what caused my father to do this, except that he was maybe feeling strong, maybe feeling like, I don't think he was at a place where he had any desire to show off for his sons and his son-in-law. I'm really sure that he was well past that. I remember the days when he wanted to show off and prove himself as many of us fathers do when our children recognize how strong we are and we tell them, don't you ever forget it, right? Well, my dad somehow, I'm not exactly sure what possessed him, but he was standing on a log and he had his backpack on his back. And in that very moment, my father's balance was tested, and the weight of the backpack started to pull him backward. And he fell about 6 feet into kind of an impression in the ground. It was thankfully a soft impression, perhaps a place where you might find animals resting when they took an opportunity. Well, he wasn't resting. He landed and thankfully was not injured very much. Actually, not injured at all. But he had a hard time getting up. And so my brother and I and my brother-in-law quickly as we could, scampered with our backpacks on down into that impression, and we helped our father get up on his feet so that he could continue hiking with us. And we're so thankful that we didn't have to carry him down the hill after that tumble. But you see, when someone falls, if they have someone with them, there is another who is able to lift them up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And then when we are tested in our strength, when we are tested and struggling, when there is another who can come alongside of us, we are able to be stronger than we can be alone. This applies perhaps for us in our Christian fellowship and in our church life and our church community in this way, that when we are struggling, perhaps with temptation, perhaps with some other issue of life, but when we need someone who will just simply come alongside of us, and maybe they just need to listen, maybe we need to confess, maybe we need to tell about our struggle and our sorrow and our struggle and our trouble. All that is needed sometimes is coming alongside, in order to stand together, in order to hold one another up and to help each other in the resistance of sense temptation, the strength that needs to be had when we are making difficult decisions and moving forward in life. That is another benefit of community. We have this mutual support and the added strength of additional fellowship, people of fellowship with whom we share life. And the third benefit of community I'd like for us to look at today is found in Colossians chapter 3. We'll read there from Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. In Colossians 3, where it says, "In Christ there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all." Meaning, let's just make it this way. If Christ is in you, it's the same as Christ in me. If Christ is in you, you have the presence of Christ. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we together need to walk in that fellowship with the Spirit of God in order that we might be useful for the kingdom of God. Christ is all and in all. Going on in verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, and in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so we have this benefit of community as we read this. First of all, in unity. We have the building up of unity and purpose. And I think that an extension of that is that there is a shared and understood value and equality as we move forward in doing the purpose that God has given to us. And this is all under God's design. I think we recognize that we are equally valued in the sight of God. We are shared, even as He has granted to some and gifted us each uniquely and individually, and then also has assigned certain roles and ways of walking together in the body of Christ. And so these are all things that God has blessed us with as He has gifted us and drawn us together. We also, a part of that benefit of unity, which is really an extension of that mutuality from the second one, but a part of the benefit of that is that we can be a Christ-like example for each other. That we can be that example and that one who can help that other person who has come alongside us or who we have come alongside of to walk even as we see Christ and becoming more and more like Him. This passage and this section could be developed a lot further as we think about those things. Putting on love, having this bond of unity, peace of Christ. Let that rule in our hearts and then our thankfulness and allowing the Word of God to really dwell richly within each one of us. It even talks to us and tells us the idea of encouraging each other through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Isn't that a great, great encouragement for us? Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And so we have this benefit as well, this benefit of a shared a blessing from God for accomplishing His purpose. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, here I've got one I didn't mark. Okay, Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, where there the scripture says, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others, as good stewards of the varied grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. And so we find in this also the benefit, the fourth benefit, which is the benefit of expressing the character of Christ to one another. I think we saw that as part of those previous verses in Colossians. But here we find these words very specifically, these thoughts very specifically given to us in 1 Peter 4, that we have love for one another, that we express that in a careful and genuine way, and then that we act and walk together in grace. Because, you know, sometimes I'm going to mess up. Sometimes I may fail. And so in the context and as we think of the benefit of community, we promote and encourage and practice these things, including grace. Meaning sometimes we may not deserve the blessing. Never do we deserve to be forgiven. But after the pattern and after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, we forgive. And we are gracious with one another, and we don't allow those things to be major hurdles that we could not relate to one another. And so we would love one another. We would share grace with one another. It talks about hospitality there, and in some ways, hospitality is a very special and unique gift, and some are uniquely gifted for those things. But apart from that, hospitality just simply includes the practice of caring about and for each other. Hospitality also includes the next part of that, where it says that we would serve and serve after the example and the gifting that we've received in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, all of that benefit is promoted and empowered by the strength that God gives as we move along. It comes with the strength and the power of God. We should never think that we can do any of these things in and of ourselves. We could not be saved of ourselves. We could not even think about deciding which spiritual gift God would give us. I've had conversations recently with people who have said, you know, I'm not sure I like that this is my gift, but I guess I need to use it. I guess I need to apply it, and so I will. And, that's so important as we go along. And you may not necessarily think that the gift that you have discovered of the Spirit of God in you is what you would like to do, but you need to express what God has given as He gifts you and as He prepares you in the life and in the body of Christ with the strength and power that God gives. And then finally, the last benefit I want to share with you today, and of course, this is probably not as comprehensive list as we could come up with, but in that last part of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it tells us that we should do it all the more and gives us a reason for that. It tells us that we should do it all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? We've just moved through the Christmas celebration. We've moved through this time of celebrating the fact of how Jesus came into the world and took on flesh. And over the course of the year, we will also come to a time where we will celebrate also the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ after He was crucified and took upon Himself the penalty for our sin. And yet, after He was resurrected, I mean, they had to say goodbye twice, okay, those early disciples. They had to say goodbye twice. They had to say goodbye as they saw Jesus crucified. Their own hearts were ripping apart inside of them as they watched their Savior be punished and beaten and then crucified, and then as He died. And then they were gathered together weeping and wailing and crying and in great sorrow and mourning in those hours really following the crucifixion of Christ, and those couple of days as they waited for something, but they didn't really quite understand what was happening. But then it was reported that Jesus was alive. And so here they are. Jesus is alive. He's living. He is, has revealed Himself, and He's come, and He's shown Himself to His disciples. First of all, of course, to those who were around the grave, including the women who were there, Mary in particular, and of course then Peter and John as they went. And so then He appeared in the upper room, and the Bible tells us that He appeared to upwards of 500 people specifically in those days before they had to say goodbye again. And on... in that time and in that way, there was a day that came and He said goodbye. He was taken up. He ascended into heaven, but He did not ascend without a promise that He would come again. And we won't try to spend any time talking about what that's going to look like, because I don't think any of us really know. But the Bible gives us some clues and some pictures and some things that we can talk about and look for. But here is that last benefit I want to talk about, and that is that we have the benefit of not having to wait alone. We are not waiting alone. We are waiting, and as you gather together, and as you worship the Lord, and as you spend time with people of God, and are fellowshipping with each other, you are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Church, are you anxious for the coming of Jesus? Are you ready for that? I have to tell you, as a man who has grown throughout all of these years, there were times in my early life where I was early married, and we began to have children, and we began to build our family and all of those kinds of things. And we had so many dreams and plans and hopes for our future here and in fellowship and relationship with people. But that does not take away from that which we all are waiting for. There are many things that we are preparing to do, that we are hoping to do, that we're excited about in this life, that we are blessed by in this life. And much of that comes in the fellowship of the body of Christ. But better than that, and more than that, we need to have an excitement and an anticipation that Jesus is coming again. That there will be a day when he will return, he will claim his chosen bride, and many things will take place, and we will see his glory in a brand new way. Folks, today, we are not waiting alone. We have the benefit of waiting together. We have something we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to that which is yet to come. But we have also this shared purpose that we have been given by the one that we're waiting for. And don't you think it would be a good thing that we were doing what he told us to do when he comes? That we not just sit around and wait and say, well, he's coming, and forget all about the lost soul that needs to hear that he died for them. And forget all about the commands that he's given us to go into all the world and to love the Lord our God with our whole heart and to love our neighbor as ourself. Isn't it important that we would keep that in focus as we wait? But we're not waiting alone. And so as we wait, let's remain committed to and focused upon the taking the good news, the story of Jesus, to people who still have not heard. My friends, you might think that throughout the course of your lifetime, how many times you have heard the gospel and how many times you've heard a sermon. But let me tell you that in many of our lives, there are generations coming behind us who have never heard, and they live in the United States. They might even live next door to you. They've never heard the story of Jesus and about the love of God, which was poured out that we all might be saved. So how are they going to hear? As we wait, let's keep telling the story. Let's keep helping others to know about a Savior who came. Because if we don't, there's really no one else who will. There are so many things that are clamoring for the attention of every mind in this world today. And they're watching, and they're listening, and they are laying in wait for the opportunity to capture the minds and the imaginations of children, of teenagers, and adults everywhere around us. Those minds need to be captured by the grace and the power of Jesus. As we wait, yes, it's a benefit that we can wait together. And as we wait together, let's continue as unified in our purpose to take the message of Jesus to every soul we can. As we give thanks and praise to God, let's continue as we worship him. Father, we thank you for these moments together. We thank you for the opportunity to praise you, to worship you, to open your word together. And oh God, thank you for the benefits of community. And Father, let us not forget that those benefits that we receive now all point to that which is yet to come. And at the same time, we've together as a community been given the challenge to help people learn to know and love you, and to know and love one another, and to discover the forgiveness of sin and peace that comes when we put our trust and our faith in the saving work and the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. In some ways, it's hard to know exactly what I would suggest as what we would invite you to do after a message like this. But what I would say is this: if you know that you are at a place or have been at a place where you've kind of forgotten the value of community, or perhaps you've forgotten that as we wait together, there's important work that we can do together. It may be that someone here is one of those gifted for strategizing. It may be one of those, maybe that someone here is one who is gifted for other types of service in doing the ministry to people who need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Some may just need to be teaching and speaking the truth of the Word of God as people walk together and share together in the body of Christ. Whatever it is that God is doing in your life, then I would encourage you to be responsive to Him. Perhaps it's just your response is to pause and be sincere and serious in prayer about how you move forward and carry out that which God is speaking to you and God is challenging us in this church. It may be that you've not yet come to the place where you've said, "Yes, Jesus, I believe and I agree with you that my sin is a terrible thing. And therefore, I understand and give thanks to you for forgiving me, or for dying for me, and I come and ask you to come into my life and ask your forgiveness of my sin." And then in doing so, make a commitment to walk in a way with the body of Christ that will help you to grow up into Christ and mature as a child of God. As you walk in that, would you respond in that way? If God is speaking to you in that way. In whatever other way, it may be that you need to make a decision and come to a place where you're saying, "Okay, I'm going to be connected here." And you want to just say, "I want to take the steps of membership and become a part of this body in Christ." If that's true, use this opportunity to make that known. As we stand together and as we sing, we're going to sing a great hymn, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart." Let's sing that together as we worship.